In the name of the one holy and undivided Trinity. Amen. Good morning. It is a blessing to be in this sacred space with you all. One of the beauties of the Revised Common Lectionary is that it gives us two tracks that relate passages from the Hebrew Scriptures to the Gospel and the Epistle. I love the rich imagery of the vineyard in the Isaiah passage from track two this morning. But in light of the deep wounding of communities and violence across our country and the world right now, the passage in Exodus in track one called to me. I think you will understand why as we explore it together. Now, some of you may know that I am also a psychotherapist as well as a priest. I have a private marriage and family therapy practice where I do the work of walking with people on their healing journey. One of the first things I do with my clients is create what's called a genogram on a large piece of newsprint. It's a family map of three generations, so that we can bring it out at each session and notice the generational patterns, healthy and unhealthy, being passed down from one generation to the next. This is vital to a person's healing because we first learn about the world in our families, and we carry those expectations into relationships with ourselves, our family members, friends, partners, communities, our planet, and even with God. In having a visual representation of what has happened through several generations regarding communication, conflict, health issues, addictions, economic factors, deaths, sexuality, education, and many other lenses, we begin to have a framework of what we want to keep, what we need to heal, and what we need to walk away from. One of the questions I often hear from clients from a Jewish or Christian background is about the fifth commandment. How do I honor my parents who abused or neglected me? While this has a complicated and very individual answer, what the genogram offers is a broader context of where this generational trauma may have originated. It does not excuse it, but opens the door for compassion to enter generational wounding, as well as transformation of self to be honored by future generations. It gives us the chance to create new ways of being in relationship that does not transmit the pain from the past, thus truly honoring those intergenerational relationships by stopping the spread of violence of all kinds. The Ten Commandments in the Hebrew Scripture reading are a different kind of map, but also focus on relationships for living in right relationship with God and the community. Have you ever heard of the saying, fences make good neighbors? It's a true thing. Boundaries are a good thing, a healthy thing. The commandments are like a fence or boundary marker, a guide on the map that help us live in communion with God and all creation. We know if we cross that boundary, the balance is tipped and sin seeps in. You may be wondering why the Ten Commandments are even worth talking about, since Jesus reduces these 10 succinctly into two in Matthew 22:37-40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Simple, right? We're all doing it, right? It's easy. Piece of cake. But a closer look into the Ten Commandments is useful in putting some meat on the bones of what Jesus is asking. Jesus is deepening the commandments that were used as communal guidelines for right relationship with God, the first three, and right relationship with others, the next seven. Our prayer book's catechism explains them like this. For those of you that are detail-oriented, you can follow along on page 847. It says, what are the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are the laws given to Moses and the people of Israel. What do we learn from these commandments? We learn two things, our duty to God and our duty to our neighbors. What is our duty to God? Our duty is to believe and trust in God. And this is outlined by the first three commandments. In the catechism, they interpret them like this. The first is to love and obey God and to bring others to know God. The second, to put nothing in the place of God. And the third, to show respect in thought, to show God respect in thought, word, and deed. Now, the hinge between our duty to God and our duty to our neighbors comes in the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. It says, and to set aside regular times for worship, prayer, and the study of God's ways. Doesn't say what time, it just says regular time. So this commandment connects the God of creation in history to the God of our present now. We rest because God rests. We rest because we believe and trust in God's abundance. God is not a workaholic. God wants everyone to rest. Everyone. The ripple effect of Sabbath is what Tricia Hersey, founder of the NAP ministry, that's right, NAP ministry. She says, rest as resistance. Now, the NAP ministry, quote, believes rest is a form of resistance and names sleep deprivation as a racial and social justice issue, unquote. By participating in Sabbath, we release the power we have over others in the violence that relentless production creates. When we rest, we allow others to rest. When we rest, we exemplify our trust in God's abundance for all. This fourth commandment once again connects us to our dependence on God and connects us to the commandments on living in community. And so our catechism continues. What is our duty to our neighbors? Our duty to our neighbors is to love them as ourselves and to do to other people as we wish them to do to us. Here is the meat on the bones for how we do this. God is the why, and this is the how. And we could have a class on each one of these, but I want to go through them very briefly to feel how our Episcopal tradition interprets the rest of the commandments. Number five, to love, honor, and help our parents and family, to honor those in authority, and to meet their just demands. Their just demands. Number six, to show respect for the life God has given us, to work and pray for peace, to bear no malice, prejudice, or hatred in our hearts, and to be kind to all the creatures of God. Number seven, to use all our bodily desires as God intended. Number eight, to be honest and fair in our dealings, to seek justice, freedom, and the necessities of life for all people, and to use our talents and possessions as ones who must answer for them to God. Number nine, to speak the truth and not to mislead others by our silence. Oof, powerful. Number 10, to risk temptations to envy, greed, and jealousy, to rejoice in other people's gifts and graces, and to do our duty for the love of God, who has called us into fellowship. Again, there is a lot we can unpack here, but I want to focus on how this last commandment connects us back with the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath. Coveting is based on scarcity. I must have what you have, or they have, to the detriment of the other person. The scarcity mindset that we live in as Christians in this American consumerist culture reveals the underlying theology that God's generosity and abundance is not trusted. No matter how many times God shows us that there is enough and that we in ourselves are enough, we do not believe. Please, dear God, help our unbelief. The scarcity mindset and focus on undisciplined individualism is something that humans have been struggling with for millennia. We are not alone. The parable of the wicked tenants in today's gospel illustrates this. As an analogy of Jesus' life and death, the wicked tenants' greed and mistrust create a domino effect of violence and tragedy that continues through to this very day. When will we believe in God's abundance? Who else must die for us to trust that God's promises are true? Tomorrow is Indigenous Peoples Day. This month is National Hispanic Heritage Month and LGBTQ plus History Month. We watch in horror at what is happening in Israel and other war-torn places right now. How do we heal the generational trauma colonization and bigotry has wrought? God requires us to be stewards in a world that is fragmented in ways that many believe is beyond repair. Our catechism says the Ten Commandments were given to define our relationship with God and our neighbors. And since we do not fully obey them, we see more clearly our sin and our need for redemption. So this is where Jesus comes in. I really appreciate how the First Nations version of the New Testament translates Jesus' name like this: Creator sets free. Creator sets free. Doesn't that evoke a powerful image? When we look around the world at the choices that people have made that resulted in violence and despair, as Christians, ones who have been set free by following Creator sets free, we cannot turn away. Instead, we have to wade into the fray, holding the light of Christ above us so that people will follow hope and become part of God's reconciling grace in the world. The buck stops with us, folks. It's not someone else's responsibility to be the change we wish to see in the world. It's ours. This is a huge responsibility not to be taken lightly. And yet, God provides us with the gifts, the circumstances, and the communities like this one to live this out. We are the ministers of God's grace and abundance and are invited into being good stewards of the gifts we have been given in this life. To care and nurture another is a response to God's call to be healers and reconcilers in this world. We are called to frame our life together with the commandments and to covenant with God in order for God to be glorified and for our communities to be places where God's grace flows. We are to feast with abundance on gratitude, my friends. And so, I encourage you this week to make one small change to draw you closer to God, just one small one, and also one small change that benefits a community that's meaningful to you. Two small changes. It only takes one domino push in a new direction to create a new pattern, a pattern of healing. Let's not repeat the past, but heal it and move into God's vision of the future in the vineyard. Amen.